You probably heard the weather for tomorrow is supposed to be some dirt, some snow overnight, rain pellets, rain, but wind. It's supposed to get up to 80-kilometer wind, so you might hear some things moving around tonight.
And
used to that, and it's been a bit of a windy winter. I remember back when I was a kid. I remember we went to our neighbor's house, Freddie and Joyce White's. I was there for something, or I was going through their yard. I just remember being there. And I remember I just walking home, was by myself, and it was blowing. Like, it was blowing hard. And I might have been 8 years old. I don't know just how old I was, probably about that. And I remember going against the wind, and it was blowing so hard that I actually stepped back. And then I stepped back again. And I remember for a second, you know, just you get those little panicky thoughts, and it's like, I'm never going to get home. Like, I'm going to literally blow away, like, you know, like you see in the cartoons or something. But anyways, and as I get my head down, and I just kind of, you know, walked, and I made it home. So I got through it, and everything was okay. An umbrella could have made a real ride out of that, Deborah. But no umbrellas. But I got home, and everything was good. And this morning, I want to talk about going against a wind. And what I want to talk about is really going against our culture. Because I'm going to address something this morning as we get into God's Word, as we open it up, we take a look at it, we're going to see that we're dealing with something that just goes against our culture. And what I want to talk about is perseverance. And in talking about perseverance, I just want to address, first of all, just how that goes against our culture. Because perseverance requires patience and enduring and going forward. I say it's against our culture because we live in a culture that is not enabling us very well as far as persevering. I mean, we live in a culture of an instant. I mean, if you want to heat something up, you press the microwave, beep, beep, you know, you got 30 seconds, you can heat up just about anything you want to heat up. And you know, we're living in an age of, you know, you don't even have to go to a bank anymore. It's online. You just bleep, bleep, and everything switches over. You don't have to go to the Maritime Electric, pay your electric bill. It's all done online. And it's just, everything is so fast. I remember, like, if you want to watch a movie, and it's, for some kids, they wouldn't even know what I'm talking about. But I remember, like, VHS, videotapes. And you want to watch a movie, if you want to watch a movie, you would have to go leave from your house, and you get into a car, and you drive down to the corner store. I'm sure, you know, Daryl's, I used to live in Murray River, Murray Harbor, and we go to Miller's Groceries, and you go in there, and there's movies, and you physically go there, and you look through all these stacks of boxed movies, and you pick out a movie, and then you go to the desk, and then you pay for the movie, then you get back in the car, and then you drive home, and then you take the VHS out, and you stick it in the tape, and then you press play. And then you wait about 20 minutes before you actually watch the movie, because there's preview after preview after preview. And this is before DVDs, where you could just click and skip them, because if you press fast forward, you realize you went halfway through your movie and you messed up. You got to go back. So you have to watch the preview. So you just got to deal with that. Now, you want to watch a movie, you just take out your phone, you know, go to Netflix and you watch it, or Google Play or Amazon Prime, and you just, boom, I mean, it's right there in your phone. There's no waiting. And it's just, we live in a culture, it's not really enabling us in this area of persevering. And a good question to ask yourself is, like, do you consider yourself a patient person? You know, and maybe the best for me to ask, maybe I should ask your spouse or your child, or as a child, I should ask your parents. But do you consider yourself patient? And here's a good test. Like, I want you to think back. Like, let's go back 2 weeks. Let's say for those who drive, let's say you were at a stoplight or a stop sign, and the person in front of you, I mean, they took like a second and a half, maybe 2 seconds to go forward. I just want to ask, like, were you infuriated? You know, it's like the light is green. It's like, like, what are you thinking, man? Like, go ahead, lady. Like, what are you? Did that work you up? I just ask you. Or let's say you're in the grocery store. You know, you're just getting your milk and your meat and let alone there was a time, you know, where we basically had to grow everything we were going to eat. And if you wanted some meat, you got to kill whatever the animal was and dress it and get it ready and then prepare it and then cook. It was like a big deal. Now you just go to the grocery store, But I want to ask you, like, did you go to the grocery store? Let's go back 2 weeks, and there was somebody ahead of you, and they were struggling with the debit machine. And as much as you didn't look like it, you were just ticked off, like, jumping, buddy, come on, just press your numbers in. So I just ask you, like, just think back to these, like, those some examples. But are you a patient person? And the thing is, our culture doesn't really prepare us for that. And we're going into 2 Peter again, verses 1 to 7. And what we see here is God, what he's doing, he's urging us. He's encouraging us, telling us to add certain things to our faith, to grow in your faith. It's like God's never like, okay, you've arrived. You know, you're there. You don't need to go far. There's things, in this case, specific things that he lists. These are you to add to your faith. And we go through the list, and we've been going through the list, and we're going to continue to. And what we're going to see today has to do in the area of perseverance. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. And before I do, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for you. I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the fact that we can have relationship with you, which is made possible through Christ and dying on the cross and placing our faith and trust in him. We become your children, God. And I thank you that you desire for us as your children to not remain just where we are. God, you desire for us to grow. And God, I pray in this area of perseverance, God, that we would grow. And I thank you for your word and that it's there to help us grow. Your spirit uses your word to help enable us to grow. So God, I seek you this day. Pray in this area that we're addressing, God, may you do a work. God, I thank you for the work that you've done. Although for any of us, when we grow in this area, it's not fun, it's not easy, it's hard, God, but there's growth that happens, and there's blessings that come from it. So for that, I thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I always like to affirm, if you're a follower of Christ, this is being written to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, like take this seriously, work towards this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and we've addressed that, to virtue knowledge, and we've addressed that, to knowledge self-control, we've addressed that, to self-control perseverance, we will be addressing that today, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So you add perseverance. Perseverance translated in the Bible, it depends on the translation that you use. Some translations say patience, others say perseverance, and it's from a Greek word, hupomanea. It's a word that's kind of difficult to define because it's really a mix of persevering and patience. The two go together, and they just kind of overlapped. If there's a picture, it carries the idea of being under a weight. And as you're under a weight, you're reliant on God to hold that weight off from crushing you. That's the picture of this word. I know some of you have been to the gym and have exercised. Some of you haven't. But it's just at a gym, you go, and there's usually somebody who's a spotter. And so you go with someone, and they're kind of there to help you out. And there's certain times you get under weights, like you get under a bench press, and you put weights on, and you're pushing yourself, and you put on as much as you think you can handle, and you're taking this weight down, and you're putting it up. And then it gets to the point where you're pushing it up, and, you know, your head is, you see the veins in your head, and you just push it. But there's the spotter there, and when you're pushing and you just can't go any further, what's happening is you're persevering, you're using patience, you're enduring, you're just trying all you can. And that spotter, it's kind of like that's the picture of God. He's not going to allow you to get crushed. As hard as it seems like it is, and it's just your head is bulging, he won't allow that to come down on your chest and wreck your chest. He's like, okay, I got it. There's a certain point you don't think you can handle any longer, but you can handle a little longer, and at some point, he gets it. And that's the picture that we have here with this word. Add perseverance. And as followers of Christ, what you're to be striving to do with your life, in every aspect of your life, you're to seek to glorify God. And this is an area in your life that God desires for you to glorify Him with the way that you act and the way that you react and the way that you deal with things. And in this area of persevering, there's a passage in Scripture where Peter is talking to Jesus and he's addressing forgiveness. And it's interesting because he addresses it in such a way that it's a very familiar passage, but it addresses it in such a way that, you know, it's, you know, how often should I forgive someone? And he kind of puts a number out there, and seemingly a very, you know, generous number. And Jesus has a response that is like, oh. But anyways, Matthew 18, 21 to 22, it says this: Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he says up to seven times. Like some would say, like twice, you know, once, you let him go with it once, maybe twice, like three times. I mean, that's pretty excessive, but maybe, or four, I mean, five, six, I mean, seven times, that's like over the top. You know, if I forgave someone seven times, like I'm you know, that's amazing. Is it not, Jesus? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And that's a weighty passage. Jesus, you know, Peter comes to Jesus, he said, you know, in relation to forgiveness, like if I set the bar here, is that not pretty impressive? And Jesus says, no, it's not actually. You want to set the bar, it's like up here. And that's the way it is with this area of perseverance. Like how much can I persevere? How much should I be able to endure? Like this much, God? And then it's like, no, actually, with my help, it's like up here. I mean, and what you need to do is look back in your own life and think of times, it's like where you're in it, and it's like, this season, is it ever going to come to an end? It seems like it's never going to come to an end, but yet it does. So you've gotten through those times that it seemed like it's never going to come to an end, but it does eventually come to an end. And that prepares you, enables you, strengthens you for what's ahead. And as you're enduring that, and as we face times where we need to use perseverance, and you do persevere biblically, godly, what happens is God is glorified. And that's why we're going through what we're going to talk about. Is like, how do you persevere in a way that God is glorified? Because there's lots of people who don't know God, don't know Jesus, and they got to persevere through stuff anyways. But how do you do it to the glory of God? In addressing this, I want to share a character with you. And when you address this, there's a character that comes to mind that you can't avoid because it's just so evident. There's so many lessons to learn from, and it has to do with Joseph. And I address this guy often because there's so much to learn from. I love the story of Joseph. And most of you are familiar with it. Joseph, he had 11 brothers, and didn't have a healthy relationship with his brothers, and so there's some infighting, and eventually it came to the point. Joseph was kind of like their father's favorite, which he didn't help things by kind of showing his kids that he had a favorite child, and he did have a favorite child. And anyways, they eventually sold their brother into slavery. So they made a little money off it. They weren't all in on it, but most of them were. And they sold them off to slavery and to Egypt. And what they did is they told their father, it's like he was killed by a wild animal. Tragic. And father's grieving and weeping, and they just didn't realize it hit him quite so hard. They knew it hit him hard, but they didn't realize quite so hard. But it's kind of a done deal. They've sold him. He's gone. So just kind of keep it quiet. So then Joseph goes into slavery. He's taken to Egypt. There's basically, it's kind of like cattle, and you just kind of bid on it. You know, the highest bidder gets the cow, or in this case, Joseph. And Potiphar, he's the head of the captain's guard. He looks after Pharaoh. And anyways, he buys Joseph, and he works for Potiphar. And he does really well. And Potiphar had different financial investments and various things in his household. And Joseph kind of moves up in the ranks, and he's basically looking after everything for Potiphar. So as bad as things were, you know, he seems to kind of be doing all right given the circumstances. And then Potiphar's wife, thinks Joseph is just hot, and she pursues him when Potiphar's not around, and at different times she tries to seduce him, and he's like, no, I would never do that to this man whom I work for and who trusts me and respects me. And then it gets to the point that she's just out at the end of her rope, and she tries, and he says no, and she rips off his garment, and he runs out naked, and it's like, tells Potiphar that he tried to rape her. And Potiphar, you know, he's just livid, and, you know, didn't kill him, but took him to jail. And, I mean, it's just like, I mean, this just can't get any worse. I mean, his name is, like, right through the trash. And he's trying to honor the man that he works for and respects. And this man has a hate on for him. So now he's in prison. And then as he's in prison, there's a time while he's there, God gives him this amazing ability to interpret dreams. And there's the baker, and there's a cupbearer to Pharaoh, and they both have these kind of weird dreams, and Joseph gives an interpretation to the cupbearer, and it's a favorable one. In 3 days, you're going to get free. And then the baker also had this weird dream, and he asks him, well, what about my interpretation? It's, well, this isn't good. In 3 days, you're going to be killed. That's not good. But 3 days later, the cupbearer is freed, the baker is killed. And Joseph pleads with the cupbearer, listen, when you get before Pharaoh, tell him I was wrongly accused, like I shouldn't be in here. And this is kind of his hope, like come before Pharaoh and tell him. And the cupbearer goes out, gets back to life the way it was, just forgets about Joseph. And we don't know how long this was, months, possibly years. Joseph's just in prison. And I mean, there would have been those two in prison who just, they would have been, you know, looking at this man and you know, Joseph, and had respect for him because he obviously was a man of character, and they would know that he has this God that he worships, but this God that he worships is doing absolutely nothing for him. Like, this doesn't make any sense because he worships this God, he's a good man of character, and nothing. So this is some serious persevering that he's doing. That is until Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph is called forward to interpret that. But in leading up to that, I mean, it just would have been, why, God? Like, why, what in the world? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I faced with this? And I know it's a question that you've all been up against. And different times, and you're going to face it again. Like, why, God, why am I dealing with this? And the fact is, there's some of you here right now. You got something you're dealing with right now, and it's like, why? Why am I dealing with this like right now? Because there's been those things in the past, and I didn't understand those at the time. Maybe you got some insight on them over time, but right now, why am I dealing with this? And the fact is, in response to that, like, why are you dealing with it? I really don't know. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through right now, but I do have some insights on it. I can't answer all your questions, but I can give you some insights. I can give you some clarity. Because we get into God's word, that's what he gives us. He gives us some clarity. He gives us some level of hope, something we can move forward with. Doesn't answer all our questions. I wish he would, you know, sometimes just lay it all out, but that's not how God works. But he gives some clarity. I want to share with you James 1:1-5. It says this, James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What James wrote here, we've looked at this before, but it's perplexing. But he says, count it all joy when you face various trials. And it's absolutely perplexing if you put it in the wrong context, because if you put it in the context that you're to have joy in the hardship itself, what you're dealing with, the loss of a loved one or loss of employment, like if you're to find joy in that's not the context of what's being said. The context of where you're to find joy is in the midst of this messed up situation is, what is God going to do with it? because there's something good that's going to come from it. You see, we don't have the rest of the story, but God does. We don't know what's going to happen, but God does. And we need to, in faith and trust, that God is going to do something with what we're dealing with. Just to share a passage with you from Jesus. You know, the worst trial that he went through in his life, it gives us some insight into how he dealt with what he was dealing with, going to the cross. Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus. And the reason we look is because there's a lesson to be found here. It says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus was able to find joy in facing the cross, not in facing the cross, not in being crucified. There's no joy in that. There was grief and heartache and sorrow. But in the fact that through that, all he's going to accomplish for you and for me and everybody else who placed their faith and trust in him. Joseph, we go back to Joseph. There's the lesson there. We get to see the end result, Genesis 50, verse 20. Because what happens with Joseph is, as many of you know, he interprets the Pharaoh's dream. And with Pharaoh's dream, there's going to be a famine coming for eventually. But before that, there's 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh makes him second in command of all of Egypt. And through that, he's able to basically make provision for his father and his brothers and their family because he's in that position of wealth and has resources and can look after them. And then in Genesis 50, verse 20, his brothers come to him and say, you know, they're kind of freaking out because, you know, what are you going to do? You know, because their father is about to die. And when their father dies, like, you're just going to take us out? Because it's understandable if you would. So they come to him, and he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, selling him into slavery, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Like, it was wicked and sinful and evil what you did, but God, in the midst of that, brought good out of it. And there's a promise for us in Romans 8, verse 28. And it says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This promise is, in the messed up thing that we're going to endure, God is going to bring good out of it. In faith, we can trust in the authority of Scripture that, God, you're going to bring something good out of this. And in verse 3, as we look at James and we address the passage that he deals with, one of the things that we know is going to come out of it is he's going to produce within us faith. He's going to produce patience, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, which could be perseverance as well. You see, I don't know when you go through your trials and all that God's going to do. I don't know when I go through my trials and the things that I deal with, all that God is going to deal with. But something I do in the midst of it, I look to do is, God, okay, you're bringing something good out of this. I'm in faith, I'm trusting you in that. And what that does, it enables you to, you know, get your head down and just kind of persevere and move ahead. Although sometimes it's really hard. But when you're trusting God is going to bring good out of it, it helps you endure, it helps you move forward. In this passage, too, James addresses the importance of wisdom. And it's good to question, like, wisdom in what regard? And I think it's twofold. First of all, when you're going through a trial, when you're dealing with a hardship, the next verse, James 1, 1-5, he addresses wisdom, verse 5. But it's there's wisdom that you need. Just how do you endure through it? Like who do you talk to? What do you do? Which way do you go? I mean, there's wisdom in that regard, which we all need to deal with. But there's also wisdom. If you're going to be wise when you're dealing with a trial, is the wisest thing you do is lean on God. I mean, that's the wisest way you can go. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias this week, and it was very interesting. We're in the car, Trisha had it on, and the guy's just brilliant, and he has just a lot of insight. And the question he addressed, which has come up, you know, people bring this up all the time, but why does God allow evil? Which that means is, why does God allow us to go through hard things? Why do hard things, tough things happen? And that's the question came from someone who, you know, doesn't believe there's a God. So there's like, you know, an atheist saying, I don't believe there's a God. If there's a God, why would he allow evil things to happen? And I so appreciate how he addressed it, because first of all, he addressed it in the fact, well, coming from someone who believes there is no God, that they would be a naturalist, that things just happen by random chance. And if that's the case, there's really no purpose or worth in anybody anyways. Like, because if you take it to that point, you're just here by chance, and at some time by chance you're going to be off the blip off the screen. But by asking that question, why does God allow evil to happen, you're recognizing that there is wrong that happens. And if there's wrong, then there has to be good. And if there's good, there has to be some way in which to measure good. So there has to be like a moral law. And if there's a moral law, then there has to be a moral lawmaker. So it's interesting, just in asking the question to try and denounce that there's a God, it takes you back to the fact, well, there has to be. If you're able to ask that question, there has to be a God. Because if there's evil, there has to be good, and there has to be somebody who determined and set the stage for what evil is. But he said something that was very interesting in relation to hardships, because he addressed it as well in connection to pain. And just the things that in life that we learn through pain. And he shared with, there's this young girl in the States, and there's various people like this, but he shared about this young girl. And her prayer, the prayer for her mother, he said a consistent prayer for her mother is that her daughter would feel pain. And the reason she would pray such a thing is her daughter has this rare disease where she doesn't feel pain. She can literally put her hand on a hot burner and not even know, except for smell something. There's no pain. She has no sense of pain. She doesn't feel like she could cut a finger off and just keep going. She has no sense of pain. And he was saying, like, the prayer of this mother is that her daughter, she'd feel pain. And the reason she prays that is because in pain, like, it teaches you something. It guides you. It directs you. And he brought it back to with God, not understanding why we deal with all the things we deal with. We know we live in this sin-cursed world and messed up things happen. But one thing is, when hardships do happen, there's lessons that are to be learned. And if we didn't have those hardships, we wouldn't learn those lessons. And I can tell you, I know this from personal experience, and it's consistent. But I can tell you, when I'm going through a hardship, I'm not much closer to God. Like, where I might kind of sit and pray, I might be on my face praying before God because I'm dealing with something that's just weighing on me. Like, I feel like it's going to crush me. But I've learned that's where I need to be. See, when I deal with hardship, I deal with pain, because if everything went well, everything was rosy, I never had any problems with my life, you know, everything just goes grand, I wouldn't be as close to God as I am. I know that. And not that I'm looking for, you know, I don't want more hardships, but in a sense, when they do come, because they're going to come anyways, what happens is you lean on God that much more, and you grow that much closer to God. So here's what you're to do with this. Because God is a follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, then God desires for you to persevere in a way that glorifies him. Now, not just get through it, but get through it in a way that glorifies God, because that's his call in your life, to glorify him. And when those hardships come, which you're either in or you're just waiting, because they're going to come at some point, You're gonna feel that weight on top of you. It's like don't just feel the weight and not trust that somebody's there that's gonna help you. You lean on God. You seek God. God help me. God deal with this. And you just realize that He's there. He's holding the weight. He's not gonna let it crush you. He'll hold the weight. When it gets too heavy, he'll take it. But in the meantime, you got to persevere. And chances are you're gonna be able to persevere longer than you probably think you can. Because he's going to let you just grow a little farther than maybe you kind of want to. But when you enter in that way and you're trusting in God and you know even in the midst of that, there's going to be growth, there's going to be good that comes from this. You realize you might see it in a month's time or a year's time or 10 years' time or maybe another side of eternity before you're able to look back and just see all that God took out of it. But there's good coming. Or you just leave God out of it and you just deal with it. And when we just deal with it, there's nothing glorifying to God in that. And it, I assure you, it's not a pleasant way to go through it. But when you do lean on God and you feel that weight and you trust in God and seek God and by faith you're trusting that God's going to bring good of it, it allows you to just get your head down a little farther and you can persevere and go a little, just move ahead. And yes, there's it's not natural. We're not kind of, culture doesn't really gear us for that to kind of move ahead. It's just kind of, we want this instant. We want it dealt with now. This is lasting too long. I want you to just take it away. Sometimes God does. Sometimes God, you just pray and boom, it's gone. But different times it's not the case. It's like, no, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. It's coming, but not yet. So when you go through these times and they're coming, just encourage you. As a follower of Christ, persevere in a way that's glorifying to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for your...